Thank you. You may be seated. We've heard a lot already this morning. I'll try to reduce my remarks a little bit today. You've heard some great doctrinal statements by these young people. I think the teachers have been should be commended continually. These young people should be grateful for all the work that they've put through. It'll be a great time next week as they are confirmed. And we're thankful also for all the workers in children's ministry, all the work that they do that goes on throughout the year. This morning, I want to talk to you a few things, continue about what are the qualities of God. In Psalm 90, verse 1, it says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are God. He tells us in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And what God tells us in a verse like that is that a man, a woman, a person never even starts being wise until they know God. And they really never gain any true understanding until they have the knowledge of the holy. To know God intimately, experientially, not just about him, but to know God is the highest goal of a person's life. Jesus Christ came into this world that we might know him intimately and to partake of his very nature and life. When he was praying to the Father in John chapter 17, what is called quite often the great high priestly prayer, one of the things he prayed was that his disciples would have eternal life. And he said, this is eternal life, that they may know the true God and Jesus Christ who you sent. He defines for us what eternal life is. It's not a place. It's not a span of time. But Jesus Christ tells us himself that eternal life is a relationship with him. Knowing the true God, knowing Jesus Christ, just like we would know another person. Already talked about the fact that God is a person. He has all the traits of personality. Jesus Christ did not come to bring religion. He came to bring us a relationship with the eternal God. That's why David said when he was on his way out of life and he was giving a final charge to his son Solomon, he said, you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. To know God is the crux of our existence. To know God is why we're here. These young people, my prayer and my goal, and I think all of our goal is that as they learn all of these things about God, that their understanding of who God is might lead them to a true, deep, intimate relationship with Holy God. And what we know about God, the doctrines, the teachings, ought to lead every one of us to a personal, deep, intimate relationship with God. To live our lives, do all the things that we do, and not know God is a waste. Knowing God must be the top priority of our lives. To know God is God's highest purpose. It's God's highest desire for us, and he cooperates to that end. He said in Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. God says, I don't really care about all the things you do for me. He says, I want you to know me. I want you to draw close to me. I want you to take on my characteristics. That's from the Word of God himself. You see, the key to knowing God is to seek him. He wants us to know him. To know him. That's what Paul was praying about. His goal was not all the things that he had accomplished. All that was garbage. All that was refuse. He said, I have one goal in life. That's to know God. God wants us to seek him. And he's not playing hide and seek with us. He's not some cosmic Easter bunny who's hiding in the brush and waiting for us to get close to him. And then God calls out, warmer, warmer, colder, colder. That's not the game he plays. You see, Proverbs 2 says it well. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You and I have a choice. We can either make God our highest priority, or we can make everything else or anything else. Riches, wealth, prestige, power, prominence, all of those things, we can choose to make them more important, or we can say, God, I want to know you. When a person focuses their heart and their mind and their face to God, God will open up about himself more than we can ever hope to imagine. And you see, the only way to really know God is to make knowing God the highest pursuit of our lives. That's why we're preaching this series. We ask the question, is there a God? Who is this God? In the last couple of weeks, what is God like? What's this God like? We talked about the fact that he is immutable, or God never changes. He's omnipresent. God is everywhere at the same time. There's no place where you go that God isn't there. The highest mountain, the deepest valley, the widest sea, God is there. He's also omnipotent, all-powerful. There's nothing God cannot do. So I have two more today, and we'll wrap this up with these five. And really, how many attributes does God have? The number's infinite. We couldn't name all the attributes. God just gives us a few in the scriptures, but his attributes are infinite. So today, though, let me just hit two with these few minutes I have left. First of all, God is omniscient. God knows everything. Think about that. It says in Psalm 147:5, his understanding has no limit. His understanding has no limit. You realize that God never has learned anything? He's never had to learn anything because he knows everything. There's nothing that God does not know. And the most astounding fact, I think, about his omniscience is that he knows us and we're still here. I think of the things in my life that I've done that I should have got the big zap from God a long time ago. It's a wonder that God has allowed us to live with our rebellious natures and our desire to do what we want to do, our selfishness, self-centeredness. He knows us. He knows what's in our heart. He knows all about us, and we're still here. And not only that, he still loves us. And he loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh to become sin for us, to die on the cross, that all of our sins might be paid, that we might live eternally with him. Unbelievable. Now, what does all this mean to you and me? What does God's omniscience mean to us? Well, to us as believers, first of all, there's great comfort in knowing that God is omniscient. God knows me, knows everything about me. God knows you. God knows my tears. Psalm 56:8 tells us that he stores up all of our tears in a bottle. Every time you've been hurt, God knows. Every tear that you have shed, God stores it up in a bottle. There's not one thing that's ever happened in your life or mine that God has not been aware of, that God has not hurt with you, that God has not empathized with you. God knows our tears. And as Lisa read, God knows our anxieties, our worries, our pain. If he can look at a lily, dress it up, make the grass of the field beautiful, if he can do all of these things, how much more does he care about us? Why worry about food? Why worry about clothing? Why worry about all of these things? God says, you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things you worry about will be given to you. He says, don't worry. Believe God, love God, trust God, keep your focus on God. He says, don't worry about these things. I'm able to give them to you if you put me first. But we worry. We get anxious. We look at everything happening around us. We're like Peter when he was walking on the water coming to Jesus. We see all the waves, all the commotion, and we begin to sink because our faith goes away. But it's good. It's comforting to me to know that he knows all the things that I deal with. Secondly, it also gives me confidence. That's what Peter was appealing to when Jesus talked to him by the lake, and he said, Peter, do you love me? And he asked that three times. Finally, Peter was exasperated. Lord, you know that I love you. And he was talking about Jesus' omniscience. He knew that Jesus could look into his heart and see his motives, see what he really felt. He says, you know that I love you. So we can have confidence that he knows our motives. He knows our hearts. He knows everything that we're thinking. Thirdly, there's correction. Now, let me ask you, what would you do if you knew that you could do something that God would ever know about? Would you do some things differently? If you knew you could get away with it, if you knew God would turn his back and would never see it, would you do it? Well, it's a stupid question, isn't it? Because God knows, doesn't he? We can't do anything that God doesn't know about. One day he says that he'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness. He'll expose the motives of men's heart. 1 Corinthians 4:5, God's going to bring it all together. 2 Corinthians 5:10, he tells us that every man, every person, will one day stand at the judgment of Jesus, judgment seat of Christ, and give account for everything we've done in this world. So that's the believer. To the unbeliever, he talks about the stupidity of hypocrisy, the promise of accurate judgment, the folly of human wisdom. God says, you're wasting your life if you think you can get through this world and into the next without giving me your life. Wages of sin is death, he said, and all are sinners. He said, God commended his love toward you while you were yet a sinner. Jesus Christ died for you. So here's the answer. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He said, you'll be saved for all of eternity. God says, that's the answer to the unsaved. You don't get there on good works. You don't get there on being a church member, being baptized. None of these things. It's a heart faith in Jesus Christ, believing the gospel. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. He rose again for our sins. God's omniscient. He knows everything about us. Secondly, God, and this is the last point we'll make on God's attributes here, God is holy. He is absolutely holy. He's set apart, sanctified. And I would say to you, in my opinion, I think many opinions, that this quality, his holiness, just sang about it a few moments ago, it's the most significant and ultimate of all of God's attributes. When Isaiah saw a vision of God in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, and the cherubim came flying through the area, they did not claim mighty, mighty, mighty is God. They didn't say great, great, great is God. They said holy, holy. Holy is God Almighty. Isaiah, when he saw the holiness of God, he was rattled by his own sinfulness. And that's the problem with so many of us today. We can tolerate our own sinfulness because we've really not seen the holiness of Almighty God. It's not until you understand your own sin that you'll ever really understand the holiness of God, and you won't know your sin until you know his holiness. The two of them go together. You see, God doesn't conform to a holy standard. He is the standard. He is absolutely holy, and he never errs. He never does anything wrong. He never makes a misjudgment. He never makes a mistake. He always does right. And holiness is his condition for anybody who wants to exist in his presence. He said, I am holy. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. We cannot understand his holiness unless we understand his hatred of sin. God despises sin. He cannot tolerate it. That's why Jesus wept as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't because he was afraid of going to the cross. He knew that he had to do that. What he wept about and looked for another way was because he didn't want the sin of the world to taint his holiness. God's a holy God. That's why the passage in Amos I talked to you a few moments ago, God said, do away with all your feasts. Do away with all your sacrifices. I won't accept those. As long as you have a heart that's not right with me, and you want to sin, you want to go your own way, and then you bring these offerings and all this worship to me, he says, I won't accept it. God looks for hearts that are loyal to him. He looks for hearts that are genuine and authentic, that are real with him. Hypocrisy he will not accept. And the amazing fact here is that God knew everything about us, and he hated every bit of sin in us, yet he still loved us enough to redeem us. What a mighty, wonderful God he is. And his holiness is revealed in several ways. It's revealed in creation. It's revealed in the moral law, in the sacrificial law, and ultimately in the cross. Hebrews 9:26 says, then Christ would have had to suffer if many, many times since the creation of the world. But he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. One cross work. One dying on the cross was sufficient to pay for all the sins of all the world of all the ages. Jesus Christ. You see God's holiness in the cross that Jesus died upon. Now, what does it mean to us? What are the practical lessons for us? Well, to the unsaved, simply God's holiness, they need to realize is it demands holiness in your life. The only way to ever be holy is to be in Jesus Christ and to have his righteousness given to you by your personal faith in him as your only solution for sin. But if you're impenitent and you reject God, his holiness demands justice. God says the wages of sin is death, either our death or Jesus' death. But to us as Christians, what does it mean? Well, as I said a moment ago, God demands holiness from us. Be holy even as I am holy, he says. And when we're holy before God, it gives us boldness before God. Job said in 22:23, if you return to the Almighty, you'll be restored. If you remove wickedness far from your tent. Verse 26, he said, surely then you'll find delight in the Almighty and will lift up your face to God. God says when our hearts and lives are right with him, we can go to him with boldness because we know there's nothing between us. And holiness gives us peace with God. Well, what's the problem of not pursuing God? Well, we make up our own God. Everybody has a God. God has made us creatures who want to worship. We might worship money. We might worship prestige, power, influence, relationships, people. In the Old Testament, we see them worshiping creations of God. We do the same thing today. We never develop an intimacy with the true God when we do that. As I say to you, as I said at the initial part of this message, the highest priority, the greatest thing you and I can do with our lives is to seek God, to know God experientially. Put him on the throne of our hearts and follow him wherever he takes us. Bow your heads with me, please. This morning, talking about these things today, I think it's the greatest thing we could talk about is knowing God as our Savior, but knowing God as our friend, knowing him intimately, not just about him, but to know him intimately. I pray as you think of these things today, what are you going to do with what you've heard? How are you going to respond? What will you do? I hope you'll respond to God. As he speaks to your heart this morning, just say yes to him and then follow him. Lord, we thank you. Your word is so great. You are such a great and mighty God. I thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to serve you. You are a holy God. May we put a premium on our own holiness. And may we know and realize that you know everything about us and still love us. Praise you as we go through this week. You might be elevated in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.